Today's reading is taken from 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 9. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And for this we labour and strive, that we have put the hope in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers. But set an example for the believers of speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you.
So we're looking at future church, and this is your part two. We've been going through 1 Timothy, and this one is called Devote Yourself. Now, Paul is writing to Timothy, who has been sent to help the Ephesian church. This is just a recap for some of you. Timothy is quite young, and by quite young, we mean probably around 30, which is good news for many of you, okay, and disappointing for some, okay? He's quite young, and he's been asked to go and help the church. He's being asked to root out some errors and to command and teach truth. Remember that, please. Root out some errors, but command and teach truth. Rooting out error is necessary at times, but teaching truth is vital for the church to grow. Often there are people that go around and they want to root out all error, but they don't replace it with anything good. We're not going to be those people because we are the people of good news. We want to bring in something to replace all that nonsense and tell people something good. There would be people there who would look down on Timothy because he's young and he hasn't enough maturity or wisdom, and they know far better. And the only advice Paul has for him is to set an example to them in everything. Great advice. In speech, in life, in love, in faith, in purity. Don't argue, don't justify yourself, don't play the victim, don't throw your toys out of the pram, rise above it and be an example. It's good advice for anyone who finds themselves in a new situation. When you go to somewhere new, be an example. Don't tell them what they're doing wrong, don't tell them what they're doing right, just be an example. And gradually, you will win their souls. You will win their hearts. See, Paul has a vision for the church, where the church brings more glory to Jesus than they can imagine. And he says, future church will not be the same. Church will be different. And for some of us, that is hard to take. Because we like church as it is. It's familiar. It's comfortable. But it's going to change. It's going to get better, says Paul. It will be more like the church Jesus imagined when he died for it. Future church is going to have Jesus at the center more so than now. And you might imagine, what do you mean more so? Is he not at the center now? Well, sort of. But it could be better. Our worship could be better. Our love could be better. The way that we do church could be better. Not in your eyes, but in his. And that's the important thing. Where every believer engages with God rather than hides behind a congregational worship. where you and I come here to do business with God and not just turn up and try and get through a service. You know what I mean? Looking at your watch, I know it's 11:30 already. Isn't that terrible? But to engage with God every time you come together. Yes, church could be better. If I could bottle that, I would. So that everybody had a bottle on the way in. Engage with God today. Let his spirit come on you. Let your prayers reach out to him. Shake hands with him. Touch him and be touched by him. That is what we come together for in our worship. They're not there yet, but they will be. And Paul says to Timothy, go and help them do this, will you? Go on, Timothy. And you can imagine a roaring 30-year-old that knows everything. Because many 30-year-olds do know everything. All right, and they're coming into this church. And Paul writes this letter to this young man, Timothy, and he says, okay, let's see how we can get there. And in chapter 1, he says, you know how we're going to get there? The first thing is you've got to work on the love in the community. Not the worship, the love. Because if you don't love each other, you know, if you start arguing over worship, oh, it's going to be awful. If you're going to argue over leadership, it's going to be terrible. People are going to be pulling this way and that way all over the place. So let's get the love sorted out first. You are going to love each other. You're going to be committed to each other. And it's not just loving God and being pious. It's loving each other, loving the Christ in each other. I know that's difficult to see sometimes, especially me, because I can be an awkward person. I don't know if you knew that. Just thought I'd let you know in case you didn't. So he talks about a more loving community and how that comes about. And then in chapter 2, he goes on to a more worshipful community. He says, you know, it's about engaging with God. But get the love sorted out first. You might even like each other. And then once you've done that in chapter 3, he says a more aspiring community, that we shouldn't be just promoting other people and saying they can get engaged with God and I'll be all right as I am. Everybody gets engaged with God. And we aspire to lead others. We aspire to be our best and to promote the best in others. It's an aspiring community. And he talks about elders and he talks about deacons in that thing. That people would raise themselves up to serve. Would you do that? I know it sounds stupid, raise yourself up to serve. But that's the way it is. I aspire to be Christ-like who came to seek and to serve the lost. Yes, I know it says save. But he served to the point of death. And he is our example. A more aspirational company. And then a more thankful community in chapter 4. And as he speaks of that more thankful community, Paul draws Timothy into the plan by telling him what it will look like. And then he says, what's your part in this? Timothy, I'm bringing you all this stuff, and it's really good stuff on how to build community. But there are people out there saying, oh, get on with it, Timothy. Get on with it. We'll just sit here and watch, okay? And we'll judge you to see if you're right or not. It's a bit like a pastor's job, really, okay? Everybody stares and say, he could do better, you know. I know. So Paul then turns on this thankful community, and in a personal plea to him in chapter 4, he says three things. He says, God wants this loving, worshiping, aspiring, thankful community to be Bible-based. Bible-based. Just in case you're thinking we're just going to build up a community of all sorts of wonderful people and we can go where we like and do what we like as long as, hey, everybody seems to be doing the right thing. No. He says, this community is going to be Bible-based. Okay? God has spoken before and people wrote down that down and that's how we all got to know what he is like. He revealed that he is a creative and loving God and made us in his image. That was before. He revealed, he showed us that we fall short of what he planned for us by the choices we make through the freedom he gave us. That's in the Bible. It tells us about ourselves and where we're starting from. He also revealed that he is loving and just and gracious. And in doing this, he showed us that he is a complex and mysterious God. That you can't just go, oh yeah, when it comes to God. He's fathomless in his character and his personality and the depth that you can plummet to in discovering who God is. And he promised in this same Bible that he would rescue us and enable us to see all that and to call out to him for help. Bible-based, not myth-based, not, you know, the latest fad-based, Bible-based on the truth that has gone before. We understand that although God can speak in any way he chooses because God is God, the Holy Spirit uses the Bible, which was inspired by him as one of the main methods of communication, especially when we read it habitually. We believe God is not fickle, that he doesn't change his minds like the gods on Olympus did. So we believe he is consistent and will not reveal himself to be loving at one point in history and then something different at another time. So when he speaks today, it will be consistent with what he has said before. Although it may challenge how we've interpreted the Bible in the past and challenge us to think about life and people differently. We use the Bible because it is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that God's person may be equipped for good work. That's what 2 Timothy says. The Bible is your shortcut to holy living. You don't just have to learn through your own mistakes. You can learn through the mistakes of others. And how they approached God and how they treated God. It puts you ahead of the game. And Paul says, you know, when you're trying to make this community more Jesus-centered, use the Bible because it's already got your starter for 10. It's already on the way, Bible-based. And then he says it's got to be an encouraging, you know, this loving community is going to be an encouraging community. Rather than centering on our errors and mistakes, we should be thinking of his victory and our eternal triumph. The message we give to each other is that we have hope in Christ and not in our own efforts. That when you sin, not if, when you sin, there is a Savior who will raise you up. Isn't that the good news? Isn't that the news that you want to hear most of all? Not as an excuse for sin and falling short, but as a rescue from it. You don't go into the situation, say, I'm going to sin and then throw it on the cross, because you respect him too much. So it's going to be an encouraging community. I am going to assume that you did not mean to sin. That's a big assumption. I am going to assume that you did not mean to hurt me or hurt another person, that you didn't do it deliberately. You may have done, but I am going to assume you didn't. I'm going to think the best because I want to bring Christ-likeness out of you, and you want to bring Christ-likeness out of me. Imagine doing that in your home. When speaking to your spouse, or speaking to your children, or speaking to your parents, when there's all those, you know, all that history in your background, where they've done things to you. And as a Christian, I come along and I go, I am not going to assume that you intended evil. That is a big thing for a Christian to get their heads around. But that's part of being an encouraging community. People are not doing things to wind you up. They're doing things because they're selfish or whatever. They're having a bad day. Let's be encouraging. God will not stand over you and say you should have done more. The message we give is Christ is our hope, not our own efforts. You know, I wonder how you think the opening line to heaven will be. You know, assume you've just died. I know it's terrible. We shouldn't be talking about this, but we do. All right. Assume you've just died and you get to the pearly gates. There you go. If you're a Christian, imagine this, okay? What's the first thing that Jesus is going to say to you? Do you think he should have said, he's going to say, what are you doing here? Maybe you think he would say, you could have done better, you know. Do you know what he's going to say to you? The first thing, welcome. You did it. You found me. Open the gates wide. And you are going to say to yourself, I should have done more. But he's not going to say it. You will. You'll go, wow, all this for me. Oh, I should have done more. But he won't say it. He will say, welcome. You found me. And that's enough. You tried to honor me in some things. That's enough. He raises you up. That's enough. But you might say, wow, if only I'd known. And you go back to your Bible then. He's going to say, enter into the eternal joy. It's going to be an encouraging community. And it's going to be centered on the mind of Christ. The church will be asking not just, what does the Bible say about this? But what would Jesus say and do? And there's a difference, you know. We can go to the world and we can say, what does the Bible say about them? Or we can ask the question, what would Jesus say to this person? And when we say this church of the future, this church that's more Christ-centered, we'll be asking that question, what's the good news to this person in front of me? What's the good news to that person in front of me? How would God speak to this person now? And it's an engagement with God that the Christian has that says, I'm going to listen to that voice. And we bring out the image of God in them. So it's going to be centered on the mind of Christ. Let's be his voice in the world. Let's be his hands in reaching out. Let's be his feet in taking relief to the needy. Let's be his heart in loving victims. Let's be his army in tackling the problems of a community. And that requires a lot of listening to what he is saying now, today. Future church is not just a big vision for what for us and to nod to. It's something that will happen on, and it's not something that will happen on its own. We have a part to play in its development. And that will not happen without people giving a leadership example. And that includes you, not just me. So Paul, having talked about these kind of things, and I'll show you where he gets those from in a minute, he turns to Timothy and he says, there's your part in making future church happen. Last week we looked at your part is to train yourself in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Train yourself in godliness, in respecting God, in being available to God. We looked at that last week. You read your Bible and you pray every day and you make small decisions for God and for faith each day when it doesn't matter, so that when the big opportunities come, you're ready to take them as they come. In training, it doesn't matter if you fail because you learn from your mistakes. And we did that last week. Then you can be part of the future plan of the church to reflect the glory of Christ. Your part after training is to devote yourself. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I love the Greek word for that. Prosecco. Some of you may have another meaning for that. Okay? Attend to it. Devote thought and effort to these things. It's a focus for your part in making church better. The NIV has picked up on giving the nuances of that verb very well when he says, devote yourself. And he says, devote yourself to three things. To the reading of the scriptures. And it is the public reading. Reading out loud. What do you mean? Well, we go back in time and we say, well, what was happening then? Well, at that time, reading was not a skill everyone had. The public reading of scripture was a blessing to people. And there weren't that many books around. You know, each synagogue might have had the scriptures, and that was about it. You didn't have your own personal copy. So in order for people to hear the Bible, you know, listen to what God is saying, public reading was the way to do it. To get them to hear and then let the Holy Spirit do his thing. That's why Paul asked Timothy to get the church to be Bible-based. I wonder what Paul would say today when people have access to the Bible so easily. I think he would probably say something like, get them to read it for themselves. Get them to engage with it themselves. Encourage them with reading schemes and engage with the Holy Spirit as they read it and not just say, done it for today. But engage with it and say, Lord, what do you want to teach me from this today? And be open to the Holy Spirit prompting you. Because that is what this life in the Spirit is about. And then he says, devote yourself to the preaching, literally to exhortation. Exhorting is prospective. It's never retrospective. It looks forward, not backward. When you look back, you won't exhort, you'll comfort. You'll criticize. You'll go, how did that happen? What went wrong there? How could you have done that better? But exhorting is looking to the future. And draw more out of people because there is more there. You're not trying to draw blood. You're trying to draw out the character that you've already inherited from Christ that might be a bit dormant. The image of God that is, you know, suppressed under a load of sin and all sorts of stuff. Drawing that out of them to show the glory of God. Exhorting, preaching, he calls it in the NIV. It's not sort of spouting. It's drawing people towards Christ so that they are more Christ-like. Timothy, I want you to preach. I want you to exhort people. And for that, Timothy, you know, you really need to be able to see the image of God in every person. And not just their sin. Not just the stuff that's covering them. And saying, well, we need to move all that. You draw it out. And I hope you found that our leadership team has been encouraging to you to take up your cross and follow him. And not just beat you down and tell you what you should do. Exhorting is asking more from you because there is more to give. Your part is to encourage, and that can be infectious. And then he says, and to the teaching, the didaskalia. I love this word. He doesn't use didache. Didache is doctrine. Okay? Doctrine. It's right teaching. Okay? This is he uses a different word, and I'm glad he does. To give you an example, if I said devote yourself to doctrine, you know, I do not want you to come up with all the proof texts for the 5 points of Calvinism, okay? Or, you know, that you can, You can distinguish between the Word of God and Scriptures, and you can point to those texts. This is not about, you know, teaching that is theoretical. You know, you might be able to go to all the references to prove the virgin birth or the return of Christ and when he's coming, and you can give me the month and the year because no one knows the day or the hour. You can do that if you like. That's not what he's getting at here. When he comes to Timothy and says, your part in doing this is to bring them the didaskalia. All right? Is the teaching that I want is to ensure that they actively engage in it so that it changes their life, so that they know the mind of Christ. That's the important thing for you and for me, that we know the mind of Christ. What is he saying to you and to me today? Not can you prove the 5 points of Calvinism. What's he saying to you? He might be telling you to reach out to the poor. He might be telling you to encourage team members. He might be asking you to pray for the lost. Spend time with your children. Spend time with your spouse. Sort things out so that you can bring glory to God together. The mind of Christ is what he's at. So when he uses this doctrine word, you know, to teaching, he is not talking about the impractical. He's talking about the practical. It's about the difference engaging with Scripture makes to the way you do life, the way you do family, the way you are a neighbor, a friend, a brother, a sister, or a parent. It's seeking the mind of Christ, not just learning the text. It's not asking you to do the theology of baptism. It's asking, will you be baptized? What does Christ say to you today about that? It's not asking you to do the theology of church membership. He says, will you throw your lot in with this bunch of people here and become one of a team in this church, reaching out to others? It's hearing that voice that Paul is asking Timothy to do in this. It's calling you to know the mind of Christ as to whether he wants you to do things. Whether he wants you to stand on a corner and wait for a taxi. Whether there's a man that has a spiritual encounter that will change his life. I mean, you can read the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch and you go, oh, wow, that's an interesting story. And then you engage with God and go, what do you want me to do? And he says, go and stand on the corner and wait for someone to come along. See what happens. And there's a divine appointment there where someone's life is changed because you've met them. Go stand on that bridge over there. And you're going, what? But that's what that story about the Ethiopian eunuch is telling us. That he engaged with God and he knew the mind of Christ and went and stood by a road. And his life was changed forever. And in the end, he had a story to tell because he knew the mind of Christ in that one incident. If you want the church to be Bible-based, give them the Bible and encourage them to read it. If you want the church to be encouraged, encourage them to look forward. And if you want the church to know the mind of Christ, listen and obey yourself. Model what you teach, Timothy. Devote yourself to being part of the future church. That's his message to Timothy. Is that God's message to you? Devote yourself to these things, that you might be part of future church, bringing glory to Jesus and showing the world that he's turned your life upside down and you are glad. Good news? Devote yourselves to it then. Not that so that you get anything out of it, but so that he does. And then when those pearly gates open and he says, welcome, and he gives you a crown, you can say, that's for you. Because you loved me and you rescued me. Thank you. Shall we pray together? Our Father and our God, we do thank you that Jesus came to rescue us. And we don't know what he sees in us, but you do. Lord, we want to hear your voice and walk where you tell us to walk. Through the quiet whispers that are in the scriptures and in our minds, in our hearts. Help us to do that this week, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.